12 this morning. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is leading his disciples back to Jerusalem for the last time during his earthly ministry. They will reject him and crucify him during this trip. And he says, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, in verse 49 of Luke chapter 12, "I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love of Christ. He came to do your will and to fulfill it. And Lord, you did it perfectly. You did it with matchless love and power and grace and holiness, that we could be forgiven for our sins and have a home in heaven. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your scars. I thank you for what you suffered for us to purchase this great redemption. I praise you. I ask for the filling, dear God, of your Spirit, that I might minister the word to the church this morning. I thank you for each one here. Please fill my dear wife with your Spirit, relaying the message in Sion today. Father, thank you for the word that's gone forth already in the children's Sunday school hour or the adult Sunday school hour. I pray that the songs of praise we have sung to your glorious name have been pleasing to your ear today, that all that's gone on here is glorifying to your name. Father, we look to you every moment. We need thy strength and thy moving and thy Spirit. And, oh God, edify your church this morning and strengthen us and give us the gospel fire that we need in our hearts, Father, to glorify your name and glorify your Son. Give us the strength to live godly in this wicked age in which we live, and yet that we might have your love, yet that we might exude your grace, and God, that we may continue to, as best we can, reach out to others, that they may be saved as well. Make our lives an epistle more Christ-like, that the world may see your blessed Son in us. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. Be with Sister Stephanie in the nursery, filled with your Spirit, watching the children. Thank you for that. Lord, I do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message this morning simply Gospel Fire. Gospel Fire. And it's what we need in a certain way today in our hearts. And it's what we see happening around us in the world. Anybody Maybe many of you have seen the movie Castaway. Tom Hanks did a movie some time ago called Castaway, and I've seen it, and some others have seen it. And he wrecks his plane and ends up stranded on an island and lives there, I think, 4 years before he's finally found. And of course, he has to survive on this island. And one of the things that he needs is fire, so he can cook his food and stuff. And one of the scenes, he finally figures out, he's trying to build a fire. He shows his hands all bloody, and they have all the ways that the campers do it. He's trying everything that he's seen and knows how. He just can't, And then one day, finally, after trying, there's a little spark, and so finally he gets a little spark, and he gets a little bit of dry grass there, and a little flame begins to flicker, and the next scene you see it's kind of getting dark, and he's got this big bonfire going, and he's dancing around, and he's talking about the fire, he's going, "Fire! I have made fire!" And he's so excited because now he can cook his food, it's important. We need it in a certain way. And there's one reality show. I watch kind of survivor shows, an Alaska show. That's about all I watch is on TV anymore. Is that a little bit of news here and there? There's one show called Man Food Fire, and I thought it was some kind of a lone survivor type show. I turned to it as a cooking show or something. So I never went back there again. But fire is important. Okay. And we need it. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of the gospel fire that Jesus is talking about going on in the world. And there's a certain kind of gospel fire that we need in our hearts. And I want to look at some of these things this morning and learn from some of these things as Jesus talks about this fire here. First of all, he says, "It's come to send fire on earth. And what will I if it be already kindled?" The gospel of Christ kindles a purifying fire against sinful living. The gospel of Christ kindles a purifying fire against sinful living. We think about that blessed gospel of Christ. What does it, message of it, does it give us immediately? Well, first of all, it tells us what? Sin is wicked. I mean, if the most perfect person in the world, if his blood, by the way, God in the flesh, if his blood was the only thing that could pay for it, then sin must be exceedingly wicked. And by the way, that's even one what we call little white lie. That's one of the commandments, thou shalt, not, what is it, thou shalt not swear falsely and whatever, bear false witness. Even a little lie. The Son, God, had to become a man and shed his blood to pay for that sin. So it must be exceedingly wicked. And then God must have an exceeding love, because he did come and pay for it. He did send his Son. And so immediately we see the magnitude of this issue of sin, just in the price that it required and the price that God was willing to pay. And we see that in regards to sin and the gospel. The gospel of Christ has stirred fires upon the earth ever since its inception. There are those who would die for Christ. And by the way, there were those who would kill him. And we saw that all around him. What he's saying there is, Jesus knew all the gospel would stir up. And he's been ministering in his public ministry for how long? Just 3 years, if that, not quite that. And what he's saying is, he knew all this. He knew the world, this would stir up the world. And he's saying, I've come, what? To fulfill this, to preach this gospel, and to send all his followers out to preach the gospel all through the church age. And he knew all the fire was going to start, in a sense. I've come to send fire upon the earth, and what will I if it's kindled already? I mean, in 3 short years,
There were those who would die for him and those who would die to see him dead and to kill him. And he said, if it's this way already, just starting, oh my goodness, what's it going to be in the end? You see, what will it if it's already kindled? What a fire I'm going to send if it's taking fast this quick. If it is kindling this quick. And we see that. It kindles this purging fire against sinful living. And so Paul tells Timothy, as he is encouraging him to preach in 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." God knows everyone who has the Spirit of God living inside of them. Everyone with the Spirit inside them belongs to God. And God's message to them is, Paul says in end of 2 Timothy 2:19, "Let everyone," what? "That nameth the name of Christ," what? "Depart from iniquity." Depart from iniquity. That's something that you and I are to be focused upon every day of our life. Is which direction do I need to go in my life to depart from iniquity? How do I need to be more Christ-like in my life? And we ought to be always sailing in that direction. Amen. Confessing our sins, confessing our faults, and growing in Christ-likeness. Galatians 1:4, "He gave himself for our sins that he might redeem us from this present evil world." Do we understand this world's evil? Do we understand that God is holy? And the beings around God's throne cry, "Holy, holy, holy!" Day and night, God is a holy God. And he gave us those commandments. We talked some about those in the adult Sunday school hour this morning, how the law is a mirror. And it shows us our sin. God gave us the law. End of Romans 7:13 says that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. We might realize how evil and wicked sin is by the commandment. You see, we've sinned against the mighty God. And yet that mighty God was willing to pay the price. And how does the commandment make it exceeding sinful? Well, we might think it's not so bad if we sin and we just didn't know about it. Oh, well, God, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to lie. I didn't know I was supposed to love my neighbor as myself. It might not be so bad if we didn't know. But guess what? Now we know, don't we? And guess what? We still sin. The creator of the universe, who has a purpose for us, said, "Don't do this," and guess what? We still do it. And he says, "Do this," and guess what? We still don't do it. So he's shown us how deep-rooted sin is in our hearts. Because we know, and now we still don't do it. Now we have to realize we're sinners by choice, and not just by ignorance. That's how wicked sin is in the life of every person. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. One preacher calls it, calls it cosmic treason. Every sin is a sense of cosmic treason. Our creator of the universe said, "Live this way." And we would choose not to. That's cosmic treason. To say it's my life, by the way, which I think is the spearhead of all sin, it's my life. I'll live it the way I want to. To say that is this really the pinnacle of sin? That's what the devil said. "I will, I will, I will." God says, "It's not your life, by the way." He's the creator. And so this gospel fire exposes that sin and gives the believer that desire to depart from that sin. We'll get into that some more in the message, but in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son," what? "Cleanseth us from all sin." That's what God does.
That's why we want you to read your Bible every day. You know why? Because sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. Amen. If we'll stay in it, it's going to cleanse us. God's Spirit's going to cleanse us. If we're going to learn, it's like, God, help me to follow this. Help me to understand it. You're going to find your life being cleansed from sin. And that's a wonderful, glorious thing to experience. Amen. Amen. So first of all, we see the gospel of Christ kindles a purging fire against sinful living. One young girl who had been saved wanted to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and she wanted to join the church. And she was asked by one of the deacons there, one of the elders, to give a testimony of her salvation. And she wasn't sure what to say. She just replied, well, she said, all I know is I once was a sinner running after sin, but since I received Christ as my Savior, I have become a sinner running away from sin. And they decided to baptize her. That's what salvation does. It changes our heart about those things. And thank God for that. Secondly, we think about this. The gospel of Christ... Secondly, the gospel of Christ kindles a persecuting fire from sin lovers. The gospel of Christ kindles a persecuting fire from sin lovers. Look at verse 50. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, we know from studying our Bible, he's talking about his crucifixion. He referred to his sufferings as a baptism. That's what he's going up to Jerusalem to do, to be crucified, to suffer the ultimate suffering. Not only the physical pains that are unimaginable, but the spiritual separation, in a sense, or from his Father, that we as a believer will never have to experience, no matter how much we may have to suffer otherwise. He suffered that as well. It kindles a persecuting fire. You see, those who heard his message are going to do what? They're going to crucify him. That and kill him. That's the ultimate persecution. When the gospel is given, the sinner is confronted with the wickedness of his sin. We saw that in point one. And the love of Christ at the same time, that he would die for us. We think about those receiving the gospel. Some will repent and turn to Christ for forgiveness of sins. Others will reject and choose to continue in the sins that they love. And persecutions are going to come our way. In Matthew 20, James and John were asking if they could have a special place in heaven and in the kingdom. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 20:22, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. What's he saying? Are you able to suffer, even unto death, like me? And they said, we're able. And he said, you will. You will. You see, why? Because the gospel fire, the gospel kindles a fire from the persecutors. When Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees that they were children of the devil, what did they do? Did they say, oh, well, he's just crazy. Oh, just let him rant. No! They gathered the group together and eventually had him crucified, didn't they? They persecuted him. And they'll persecute you and I. At the presentation of the gospel, one either calls upon the Savior for deliverance, or he clings to his sin with devotion. One or the other. That moment is a time to repent and turn to Christ for forgiveness. Or sadly, some, like that rich young ruler, will think about their sins and how they don't want to forsake them. Or that lifestyle that they love and don't want to give it up, and therefore there's no repentance. And they'll walk away, though they may be sorrowful, but what they've shown is they have a greater devotion for that sin and wherever they want to hang to them than they do what Christ did for them and for their love. And that decision is always there at the point of the gospel. Which one are you going to love? Which one are you going to choose? And so we see that defined in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then the passage goes on and gives us a dichotomy of men. It's, as the passage goes on, it's going to say, here's what happens to people that are saved and believe, and here's what happens to people that don't. He puts it, humanity in two groups after John 3:16. Read on. John 3:16, then John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Group number one, verse 18. He that believeth on him, what? Is not condemned. Group number two. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see that? It goes on. Verse 19. Now talking about group number two. This is the condemnation. What happened to group number one? They believed and got saved. Amen. What happened to group number two? They didn't believe and they're condemned already, right? Now, verse 19. And this is the condemnation. We're talking about group number two. Group number one saved. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness better than light because their deeds were evil. Those men who didn't believe. Why? Because they loved their darkness more than light. You see that? They loved their darkness more than light. They had made a choice. You know, Jesus said in John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. That's what the gospel does. They can try to, you know, polish up sin and make it look nice, but when you understand what the gospel is, sin becomes an ugly thing, doesn't it? And Jesus Christ pulls the cloak right off of it and reveals to us our sin. In John 7:7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it. Why? That the works thereof are evil. It stirs up that person, a persecuting fire from sin lovers, people that have chosen to hang on to their sin rather than be forgiven. You see, they're not content just to dwell in darkness. Their hatred for the truth often drives them to active persecution in an attempt to extinguish the gospel light, which they cannot bear. See, the cloak's pulled off. The sinner is exposed as evil. And they're not going to say, oh, well, that's okay. I'm just going to live this anyway. You go ahead and call it evil. I'm just going to live this way anyway. They're not going to say that. They're going to hate that message. And then what they're going to do? They're going to persecute that message and the messengers that bring that message. That's what the world does. We see it happening today, don't we? And by the way, we see that growing. They're going to persecute that. They begin to call what? Good evil and evil good. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say what? All manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. They falsely call good evil and evil good. It's not enough for them just to continue in their sin. They want their sin declared okay. They want their sin exalted as okay. They'll not stop at just doing it and just ignoring the gospel message. They want you to be quiet and me to be quiet. They wanted Jesus to be quiet. They wanted this follower's message to cease. By the way, the world's the same way today, isn't it? And we're seeing that magnified, folks. It's coming. It's coming. We're seeing it more and more. Christ himself would face all the fires of persecution, only be found absolutely pure. The sin lovers would persecute him to the utmost. And yet Pilate would have to say, what? I find no fault in this man. And they would persecute him. Christians face these fires of persecution and are cleansed from their sin and their love for this world as they look to Christ for wisdom, mercy, grace, and strength. You see, even though we are persecuted by those who, for whatever reason, want to continue in their sin, what does God do? God uses their persecution, what? To purify us. And to bring us through it. And to grow us. Through the world's persecution, the way of salvation was made. Amen. Jesus Christ finished the work and made a way of salvation for you and me through the hatred of lost people. Amazing what God does, isn't it? Beyond explanation. And God does that with our persecutions. We see that. Think about the three Hebrew children in Daniel chapter 3. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar made that great big statue. Ha ha! This represents my kingdom, this big gold statue that he made. Play a bunch of music and everybody bows down to it. Well, some people that hated Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were rulers in the kingdom, and they were Jews, they said, these guys don't bow down to the king's gods. We want them kicked out somehow. And so they went and told the king. And King Nebuchadnezzar threatened them, you might remember. And they brought him to King Nebuchadnezzar and said, is it true you don't bow down to my statue? Well, if it's true, if I'm going to play a bunch of music again, give you another chance, you bow down, everything's okay. But you don't, you're going into that burning fiery furnace. What was their answer? Verse 17, Daniel 3. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Fire or not, live or not, he'll deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, what was Nebuchadnezzar's response? Oh, well, that's okay. These guys are crazy. Just let them go. They're willing to burn. Was that his response? No. His response, what? When their fire got hot for God, what was his response? His fire got hot for his God. Amen. What does he do? Look at the next verse. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visions was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before he liked them, now he didn't. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Fire that thing up! And his fire of persecution came upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we know the end of the story, don't we? God brought them through that. And God used that for his glory. Think about Stephen when he preached that great sermon in the book of Acts. The scribes and Pharisees had captured him. His life was so glorifying to God that he was performing miracles and preaching the gospel of Christ. His life was full of power in the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. When he finished his sermon, he got right to the point the Holy Spirit wanted them to get to. In Acts 7:51, Stephen got hot in his sermon. He said to those who hated him and hated the gospel, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. And what was their response? Oh, well, this guy's crazy. We'll let him go. We're going to go on in our sin. They didn't know what he's talking about. What we're doing, was that what they did? No. Look at verse 54. When they heard these in Acts 7, when they heard these things, they were what? Cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they dragged him out and stoned him. Their persecuting fire came right back on Stephen. You say, well, Pastor, they stoned him and killed him. Yeah, I know. But Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego got delivered, so did Stephen. You see, because just before that stoning, he saw Jesus Christ standing up at the right hand of God, and immediately after that stoning, he was with Jesus Christ, with God. He was delivered. Just like Shadrach and Meshach knew they'd be delivered, even if they didn't live through it in Abednego. You see, that persecuting fire comes back from the world. Acts 12:4, Jesus said, I say unto you, he says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That's the one that we live for, is our great and mighty God. What else do we see about these gospel fire? And we see, thirdly, the gospel of Christ kindles a passionate fire for spiritual labors. The gospel of Christ kindles a passionate fire for spiritual labors. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. That's his crucifixion. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Exclamation point. You see that? What is he saying there? How am I straitened? What does that mean? It means to be pressed on every side. It means it's like a ship. It's coming from the sea or the Gulf, and it's coming into a harbor, and there's a strait there, and the water's narrowed down, and the ship has to go through this narrow passage. Jesus was being moved and compelled by the Spirit of God to go to Jerusalem and to be crucified. It's to hold complete, to hold fast to be held by, to be closely occupied with the business, to be urged, to be impelled in the soul. Jesus was saying, I'm driven. I must finish this work. You see, it was his passion. What was his passion? Because they came here to glorify God. And that's how he was to glorify God, was to be crucified for us. And by the way, what else drove him is the love for you and me. He had two things which would not sway him to the right or sway him to the left. He would glorify his Father, and he would love you and me. And he said, I will go. I will not be deterred. And with that fire, and with that zeal, and with that passion, he goes to Jerusalem. When they found out about taking that last trip to Jerusalem, Thomas said, well before they were going to kill us, we were there before. He said, and he says, I'm going. And then what the disciples say? Well, let's just go die with him. And the one whom they were hunting, the one who was on their hit list, Jesus led the way. Because he was going to accomplish a work for his Father. Gospel of Christ kindles a passion for spiritual labors. Isaiah 57. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Listen, we'll never be ashamed for serving Christ. The only thing we're going to be ashamed of is for the times that we didn't. We'll never be ashamed for standing up for Jesus. Luke 9:51. It came to pass when the time was come that he, Christ, should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem like a flint. He would not be moved. He'd not be deterred. And I wonder about you and I in our service for the Lord. How is our heart? How is our determination? How is our passion? Is there still that fire there for the spiritual labors that God has called us to? To be that witness that God wants us to be, that epistle that Brother Dennis was talking about this morning? That light for Jesus? That passion for spiritual labors kindles that passion. Fourthly, the gospel of Christ kindles a proving fire for spiritual labors. A proving fire for spiritual labors. In the same verse there, Jesus says he's going to be crucified. And he says, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? This work that Christ did was a work of God. And because he would not be deterred, what? His disciples watching him knew this was of God. they could see the power of God in his life, that he would finish this work, that he would do. This was a proof that the Spirit was enabling him, that he had conquered the world, as he said. Be of good cheer. What? I have overcome the world. I'm not here to be swayed by the world, to be determined. I'm here to serve my Father and my God. Because of his love for us, Christ would not turn back again. He held steadfast to his labor to glorify the Father, to love us in salvation. You know what Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8? Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou what? A partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I think about our Lord in the garden there, how he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Not my will but thine be done. And the Bible says, after that prayer, there appeared angels strengthening him. He received heavenly strength for earthly suffering. And you know what? You and I can do the same. He will give us heavenly strength for whatever earthly suffering he allows in our lives. And it's all for his glory. It's all for his glory. It's a proving ground for our works, for our labors. See, a fire separates the dross and the wood and the hay and the stubble from the gold and the silver. When the fire's done, you know, trials don't make character. Trials show our character. And in a sense, they make them too, as we trust God and learn to trust him. But they should reveal our character. If we fail in a trial, that shows we weren't strong. We weren't trusting him. If we fail to grow and receive the lesson that is to be learned. We do things for God, and out of the love of God, that's when we find the strength, even as our Lord did, to go through trials for his glory. It proves our works. When they're done from a heart, people see this power of the Spirit. And you know, the Pharisees and such, their works weren't like that, were they? In Matthew 23:5, Jesus said about them, all their works they do, what? For to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the border of their garments. That phylactery was a box they'd wear on their head, had some scripture in it. And to show how spiritual they were, they made their phylacteries extra big. The priests in the Old Testament, the Jews were to put the priests were to put a border on their garment of blue. It was to show that they were to remember the commandments of God and remember their God. The Pharisees made theirs real big to say, I really remember the commandments of God. All that they did to look good. You know, it's so easy to carry the right Bible, tuck it under your arm, and come to church and put a suit on and a tie and look all real spiritual, isn't it? But where's God looking? He's looking right deep down in here, isn't he? He knows every cell in our body. He knows our relationship with him inside and out. And God is saying, let's be real. Let's be real. And that our works would be out of a love for God. It proves our labors. It proves our labors. The Pharisees weren't that way. They served. All they did was for to be seen of men. Some of the rulers also were like that. And some of the rulers, they hung out with the Pharisees because the Pharisees were allowed to rule some too by the Roman government. And so the Pharisees had some influence on some of the rulers. And then at one point, the Pharisees sent some of the officers to capture Jesus when he was preaching in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And in John 7, the officers came back without him. And in John 7:45, the officers that came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and the Pharisees said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? See, they were looking at, watching out for people who admit Jesus was Messiah. Some of those officers believed on him, but the Bible tells us about them in John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but what? Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. See, they were all about pleasing men. They'd become like the people they hung around with, the Pharisees. They believed, but whoa, wait a minute. This crowd over here will reject me if I confess him. Well, it must have been a shallow belief. And we need more than that. The gospel of Christ is a proving fire for our spiritual labors. Number five, this is one of those messages that you don't preach to draw the light-hearted crowd. He had several messages. This is one of them that seemed that they'd be more likely to scatter a crowd than to gather a crowd. Fifthly, the gospel of Christ kindles a parting fire between the saved and the lost. Look at verse 51. Suppose ye I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father. He goes on there, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. Families. This gospel is going to divide even families. By the way, we see that, don't we? We have some that believe that I'm closer with some folks here than I am with my own family, because because of the faith that we share, and because of the faith they reject. Jesus said that would happen. That's how powerful this gospel is. That's how powerful this gospel is. And by the way, that separation is becoming greater in this world. As it gets more wicked, what happens? The violence is ramping up, isn't it? We're seeing it coming to our land. We're seeing them wanting to call good evil and evil good, aren't we? If you're not, what's the word for accepting all? What is it?
Tolerant!
By the way, tolerant means you allow everybody to believe what they want to believe, and you also confess that what they believe is truth for them, and what I believe is truth for me. Don't let them tell you that they think that tolerance means anything else. That's what they're preaching tolerance means. In other words, you have to confess that sin is just a lifestyle. Some people are made differently. They can live in that sin. That's glorious to them, and it's glorious. It's a glorious truth. And you know what? The gospel of Christ kindles a parting fire between the saved and the lost. The divide is getting bigger. Between righteous living and godliness and worldliness. As the gospel went out in 2 Corinthians 2:16, the scripture says, to the one, Dennis talked about this last week, to the one we are a savor of death unto death, to the other we are a savor of life unto life. The person who receives the gospel, life. The person who rejects the gospel, no thank you. It might start out like this, well, no thank you. But then in their rejection, it's like, wait a minute, you're saying I'm evil? You're saying that I'm wicked? You're saying that? And then what? The violence comes. The persecution ramps up. We're seeing it happen, aren't we? We see the violence of the sin lovers, the persecution coming back on us, and the divide is getting bigger. And you know what? As that divide grows bigger, we have to choose, don't we? It becomes more clear who the disciples are, doesn't it? When it will become some kind of fine or persecution, perhaps for a church not to allow people who practice a certain lifestyle to partake in service in their church, when we begin to be fined for those things and perhaps imprisoned, we'll find out what churches are preaching the truth, won't we? And by the way, it's coming to that. It's coming to that. And I'm preaching this message this morning because we need fire to face the fire. Amen. The fires are coming our way. And what do you fight fire with? You fight fire with fire. And we need fire in our soul. By the way, it's that fire that Jesus had. It's the fire of the love of the gospel. It's the fire that I would be a servant of God, that I would be a witness of God, that I would lovingly and graciously and wisely, as God would give me grace and wisdom, testify of the truth regardless of how it's received. Because it will be received by some. And it will be hatefully rejected by others. The gospel always has been. And that's what we have to know. The gospel fire kindles a parting fire. I think about when fighting a forest fire, a controlled fire line is burned. And they burn a path, a broad path, ahead of the fire as it's coming. And what is the purpose of that? So that path will burn out. And when the fire comes to that burnt path, what? It can't get to the other side of that path. So on one side you have dead, burnt trees. And then on the other side you have what? The living. That's what the gospel does. Christ was that fire line. He took our judgment so that all receive him. He was our path. The fire can go no further. We are living in Christ. And the lost are dead. And the gospel makes that clear. If you're born again, you're living. If you're not, you're dead. The gospel makes that separate. That's why families were divided against families. Those who reject the gospel, what? They're lost. They're not born again. And it don't matter if you're father and mother. If you're father and daughter, father and son, mother and daughter, it doesn't matter. If you're born again, you're saved. If you're not born again, you're lost. And the gospel is that parting fire. Thank God we're still in the gospel age where folks have come to the other side. Amen. They can receive Christ and be delivered from that wrath. Thank God for that. But I want to encourage us about this fire. The gospel of Christ kindles a passing fire for the saints who labor. Jesus said what? I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's talking about his crucifixion. He didn't say, I have a drowning to be drowned with, did he? You know, because when you get baptized, you go down in it, and what? You come up out of it, amen? You see, it has a purpose, and then it's done. Like that. And this, our persecutions, folks, are not forever. We weren't saved to live in eternal persecution. They have a purpose, don't they? We go through them, and we come out of them. We have hope through them. We're delivered. It may be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where we're delivered and the problem goes away. We're delivered and we go on in this life serving God. And that problem, whatever it was, that persecution, whatever, what goes away. It may be like Stephen. We're not delivered, at least in this life. And we suffer that persecution. But you know what? You still receive the grace and power of God to do it, don't you? And you know it when it happens. That's like Paul. He had that infirmity of the flesh. And he said, I besought the Lord thrice to take it from me. But he said, what? My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul was able to keep going. Matter of fact, so much. How well did he keep going? He said he thanked God for the infirmities. He was thankful for it. Oh God, he told me in that prayer back there that he wasn't going to take it away. And then years later, I wish he would have taken that thing away. No! God changed his spirit about that. So he realized, this thing is good for me. God's using it. It's keeping me humble. And I'm seeing more fruit in my life because even though God didn't take it away, in a sense, God brought him through it. What? Because he realized the value of it. And he had a power that he could taste and feel and experience and know from God that he never had without that trial. And he realized, oh God, I love it. It's okay if this thing stays, God, because of what you're doing and what you're giving. And so in that sense,
he was delivered from the depression of that power.
And mightily, mightily served God. By the way, when Jesus was crucified, oh, that third day, amen. That third day, what a difference a few days makes, amen. He lay in that tomb, and my friend, no power on earth could keep that still in front of that tomb. And I want to tell you something. Our Lord came out of that tomb. And by the way, he came out and he showed his disciples a glorified body. And he came through that baptism, didn't he? And he has that for me and you. That's why we need this gospel fire in our life. Because God has that for everyone. I think about Hebrews 12:10. In our fires, verily the world for our earthly fathers chastening us says, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, God, for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. It doesn't matter where your persecuting fire is coming from. If God allows it, he's using it for your good, my good. So we can be like Paul and experience more of his, more usefulness, more holiness. And even be able to thank God for that problem. And then what does Jesus say? Remember him coming through his persecution? Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And here it is. And behold, I am alive evermore. Alive evermore. Can you even think about that? I'm alive evermore. And by the way, he has the keys of hell and death. Amen. My Lord, my Savior, your Lord, your Savior has the keys of hell and death. Listen, he said, I came to kindle a fire. And it's burning already. And it's going to be roaring before I return. But I want you for the right kind of fire. Amen. And he makes us like that. We'll accomplish by his grace and by his power. And we'll reach, be able to grow ourselves and reach those who would want to come to the other side. Amen. When they hear the gospel. And we'll only do it by his power, by his grace. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. What a fire your blessed Son has kindled upon this earth. And it is a destroying fire. It is a, for all those who would reject it, it is a purging fire of sin. It tries our works. God, we thank you. It proves our works, dear God. It's a fire of devotion. It creates in our hearts to want to serve you and allow your Spirit and your Word to work through us. We know it's that parting fire in the end when you separate all things out. And dear God, but we know it's always for a purpose in our lives as believers. You're accomplishing holiness. You're making us more like your Son. You'll take it away, that problem, when you've accomplished your purpose, or you'll strengthen us through it all the while, which may be your purpose. And God, I thank you for that. Help us, each one in this church, to apply this to our own lives individually. And God, I have prayed often in my life for more zeal, more fire. And help us all to continue to pray for that. Dear God, that we, like your blessed Son, would not be deterred by the things of the world, the trinkets of the world, but that our focus would remain as steadfast and as zealous and like a flint, even as our blessed Lord's in going to do his work. And Father, I pray that you'd help us in that. Help us to give you the praise and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.